Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson, Luke 24, the whole text. I'll just reread this verse. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is our text. So what do you think it would have been like to watch Jesus ascend into heaven? Do you think it would have been amazing? Life-changing? It's not hard to be affected by something like that. Miraculous things, even things not so miraculous. If you go to Israel, to the mount where it is traditionally held that Jesus ascended, at least when we were there, you will find a small building, a little church, a chapel, and a rock. And they'll tell you that that's Jesus' footprint in that rock when he ascended up into heaven. I can almost see it in my mind's eye to this day, even though this trip was 32 years ago. But what does it mean to me today? And what would it mean if I'd been there with the disciples? A body rising up into heaven. Perhaps that's why during the lessons we have taken up after Easter, perhaps as we get prepared for Jesus to leave, remember he said to his disciples in John 13, I'm going to be leaving and you can't follow me right now. In John 13, Peter said, why can't I follow you? I will die with you. And Jesus tells him he will deny him. But then in John 14, 1, he says to them, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. All of the lessons are leading towards this return of Christ to the right hand of God. That's where he belongs. That's really his home. That's going to be with him, will be our home. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be able to be. And so, in the meantime, as the disciples are going to be going out and they're sent to bear witness, they're sent to be his preachers, his proclaimers, he focuses them back on the Word, reminding them that he is the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh. And that he was with them before they actually found him. Remember, the disciples said, we found the Messiah, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But how did they find him? Well, the Word, the Holy Spirit took the Word and led them to find Christ. And all the other people in the Old Testament who were looking forward to his coming. And then the Word, again and again, affirmed and confirmed and comforted and strengthened them as they followed him for those 3 years. And then he says, now, as long as you are here on this earth, until your place is ready, I want you, you need to be where the Word is, the Word and the sacraments. And so as we celebrate Ascension today, as we kind of wrap things up, because that's what's going on. If you look at that text from Luke, it's kind of like he's giving his last visible lessons, blessing, and then he leaves. But in John 14, 13 and 14, they were troubled. They didn't understand. And yet tonight, we hear it said that while he blessed them, he was parted from them, but they left with joy, spending time in the temple, praising and blessing him. Interesting stuff. He said this would happen for some time, and we've been through a little bit of that in the introduction here. Holy Week and after, Jesus told his disciples. He had been telling people that for quite a while. He's been saying it since John 7, John 9. He's telling people that I'm going to go. And of course, people can't understand that because they relate to what they can see, feel, and touch. But God is at the right hand. Jesus came and he humbled himself and came from the right hand of God. That's where he belongs. That's his seat. And so he humbled himself and came to this earth to walk under the law for you and to die in your place on the cross. They were troubled that he said, I'm going to go away, because they still didn't quite get it. They didn't understand. Over and over again, after the resurrection, he keeps pointing them back to the word. He makes it clear that he goes to prepare a place for them, and that it is only through this journey, his journey, his walking this path, and that path would lead to the cross. He would have to go to this place that he didn't want them to go. As a matter of fact, he took on human flesh so that they wouldn't have to follow him to death, eternal death, and hell. He went there, said, wait, I'm going to make a way for you to go to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And I said the other night, we don't like to talk like that. And the question is, why don't you like to talk like Jesus? You see, any other religion will tell you it's on you, in part or in full. Christ says, it's all on me. I did everything. It's finished because of what I've done. The Lord made clear that he would lead them home through the means that God chose. Well, I don't know why he had to do things this way or that way. That's what we do. We think like that. We don't take it that seriously. But that's what he did with the Emmaus disciples, with his disciples here. He points them to the word, for it's the word that will help them to remain clear and focused on those things that are needful, that is Christ. The word will sustain and keep them. I was reading the book, The Fire and the Staff, from Clement Preuss. It's a wonderful book in many, many ways. And as Clement was talking, he said, when we talk about witnesses, and I could have left this for the last part of the sermon, but I think it fits here. He says, we talk about witnesses, and a lot of times people are afraid to witness. They don't know what to say. And he again makes my point that I'm stuck on a little bit. He said, well, in the early church, they didn't have Bibles, nor phones or anything else. And he said, when they got a copy of the gospel, for instance, the pastor at the church would gather all the people and they would read the gospel for an hour. It would take about an hour to read it. And then they'd have an hour-long sermon. People are saying, well, why isn't the church as active why is the mission not going? Well, he said, if you listen to the word for an hour and then you heard of an hour sermon every week or more. He said, today, there are pastors who come out of seminary and say, no more than 10 minutes. I don't know. They were going to be his witnesses, and he drove them. He says, to the Emmaus disciples, says, you slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have said about me. And he says it again to his disciples in Luke 20, 24. He says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what he promises for you right now in the midst of this difficult business that we have to deal with. This whole life before us is his work. And he's going to work it out through his spirit and the word. We talk about that. All right. He opened their mind to understand the word, and this would serve to comfort them when they are troubled and overwhelmed by what they see, by their experience, by their fears. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and die and rise again, Jesus says, for them, for the sins of the whole world. That, again, would remind us again and again that there is one person who has died for our sins. There is one person who has made peace between God and man. There is one person who has overcome our enemies of sin, death, and the devil. And that whatever anybody does to us, that man on the cross paid for their sins, so we don't even have to get vengeance on them. Because God took vengeance on all of our sins in the Son that hung on the cross. And in exchange for our sins, he gives us this robe of righteousness. And in exchange for our sins, he says, you are now heirs. And in exchange for our sins, he says, you are rich and nobody can make you poor. There is nothing anybody can do to you that will separate you from my love. See, the disciples learned all this stuff. It's important for them to keep it in their minds because they're going to go out and preach the message of the cross. Repentance and forgiveness. He says, you are my witnesses. The Father will send you all that you need, especially as he's going to continue this work, doing this work through you. And so the text tells us at the end that I read to you, he blessed them while parting, and while parting, he blessed them while parting, and they were not troubled, but rejoiced. He was leaving, but they rejoiced. He blessed them. I want you to think about that just for a minute. The word really means to say a good word. It literally is oi legao, which means oi is good. And it's a word, it's a good speech. We remember lots of blessings in the scriptures. The Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. Jesus blessed the fish and the bread when he fed the 5,000. Jesus blessing the elements, same word, when the sacrament is consecrated. He blesses the elements in the supper. When Jesus blesses, things actually happen. When you receive God's blessing, when he blesses you, well, you know all of those blesseds in the Sermon on the Mount. You become those things, poor in spirit, meek, humble, thirsting after righteousness. You become that as the word of the Lord blesses you. Paul, right before our epistle lesson today, speaks this way. It's so beautiful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he accepted us in the beloved, made us accepted in the beloved. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. When he went, he said, look, you're going to be fit for what your life will lay before you. You'll be fit. You'll be prepared. You will be strong enough to endure. Doesn't mean you'll like it. Doesn't mean you'll say this is great. He says, we're going to struggle. And yesterday we heard that this idea of enduring is really part of this. But then Paul goes on in Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. Those words are packed full. They will make you stop and just think about what this means. But notice it. Paul, who had been blessed, he says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and so we bless God. We speak a good word. What good word is that? I want you to think about this in relationship to the mission and ministry of the disciples. Three parables Jesus told in Luke 15. He says, there's a lost coin, there's a lost sheep, and there's a lost son. And at the end of every one of them, two of them specifically, Jesus says, For all heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. Joy comes to heaven when a sinner repents. When a stubborn old sinner says, Lord, have mercy upon me. And then, of course, you see it in the parable of the prodigal son. I'm always fascinated by that one. The father doesn't go running around like a lot of people do today. Kids in the pigsty had spent his money on all sorts of nasty things. And the father goes and says, I want to affirm you, son. You're in a really nice pigsty. Isn't this great what you've done with your life? No, the father stays home. The son knows the father. The father stays home. He doesn't affirm the son. And when the son comes home, he doesn't say, well, look, father, you weren't quite fair with me, and let's have a little discussion, and, you know, you could have been a little less difficult with me, and so on. All this kind of feely stuff that we hear going on today. He comes up to the father, and he says, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. And the father does what? All heaven rejoices. Every day. The disciples, after they heard this, were not distraught. They were not worried. They were filled with joy because they knew where Christ was going. They knew what it meant. Paul describes it beautifully. It's, again, too much to talk about tonight. But it's beautiful. Paul tells us about all of those things that we have in Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father. The disciples rejoiced because this one, this Christ, was for them. They would be ready and able to witness. Paul, or in Luke, says, and they were continually in the temple praising God and blessing God. Saying a good word, giving glory to God. God, the Savior of sinners. God, the one who has saved me. God, my Savior and my Lord. We learn the name of our God is Jesus, the Lord saves. We sing, Hosanna, Lord, save me. Those words cause all heaven to rejoice as we live in that forgiveness and so on. So they would be ready to be witnesses. They trusted the word through which they were saved. And as we have said again and again, they preached, even as did Jesus. Paul says, I know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. The message of the cross is the power of God to salvation. Even as we see on Pentecost, the thing that actually did the work is the preaching of the disciples. We'll see that coming up in a week. I want you to pay attention. The disciples were sitting there in Pentecost and the flames and the wind. And all of a sudden they started to preach as the Spirit gave them utterance. The great works of God in the language of all of those people gathered there. He blessed them and then ascended. And they're not troubled. They've come to understand where they can find Christ, where Christ will always be working. That Christ is not just walking with us as he did with them, but this one who is for them. They watched him live for him, for them, and die for them, is now ascending to the right hand of the Father, which is wherever God is working. And there Christ is working for them. He's working for the church and to bless the church, to bless the world, so that in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our fears, we know that this one, under whose feet is every power, every authority on earth, every name that will ever be named, under his feet. It doesn't make any difference if it's Pritzker, Trump, or Xi, or whoever else it is. It doesn't make any difference what the powers are out there. This one rules over the whole world for the benefit of his church, and we never forget that, and we don't act like we're some lost and forsaken handmaid. No. We're the bride of the groom who's going to bring us to the wedding feast. He is at the right hand of God working for us, blessing us. And he continues to do that. And so today, we gather. We know where our Lord is, and we know what that means. And we come to church. We rejoice, and we bless him, even as we confess our sins and receive his blessings, even at the altar. Amen.